You'll see up here this advisement, adult themes. Don't worry, it's all good if you have children here. My purpose in saying that is just this. I'm going to be talking a little bit about the relationship of men and women and husbands and wives today. And not going to get into anything explicit, but my point is this. If you're a young person, I'm not the one to tell your family what your parents' marriage needs to look like. I'm going to present things from the scripture here, and if you have questions, ask your dad and your mom, okay? Or you can ask me too, yeah. So we want to be sensitive to that. All families are not alike. We're different. And there's families that are run by single head of household. There's families that are recombined families and all that stuff. We're not going to dive into all that today. It's just that family is core and central to God's design for how man operates on planet Earth. And we need to be focused on that. And so today we're going to look at the title of this message today in Genesis chapter 12 is God Calls Abram. Abram fails, and Pharaoh takes Sarai. It's heavy stuff. But we're going to learn a lot from it. Lord God, I ask you to give me the grace and the wisdom to speak this according to your direction today. I ask you, Lord, to teach us what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, and also a husband and a wife, the duties and responsibilities and the privileges as we go through this over the next several months as well. Pray, Lord, for those in our church family who are hurting today or gone or traveling. We ask you for grace to uphold them in their sickness or their travels. Also, thank you, Lord, for returning a couple of families to us in these past 2 weeks here safely from their journeys for the summer. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 8th day of September in the year of our Lord, 2024. We will be in our continuing study in the book of Genesis. We're continuing still in the theme of God's design. The idea is this: the way that God designed the earth originally and for the first two millennia here is a pattern for us to understand, to study, and to emulate. And it teaches us very much about how we should then live. Our texts today will be two texts. That's going to be Genesis chapter 12. I'll read the whole chapter, but we're going to be mainly going from verse 9 onwards in the chapter. And then also we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1. It says 1 through 6. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 a little bit this morning as well. Would you please rise while I read our scriptures reading today? This is a reading of God's word. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, or actually the real pronunciation is Sarai. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree at Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he, that is Abram, built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. This begins now our main text today. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her. Go away." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered." This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, I thank you for this reading of your word. I ask you to quicken it to our minds, to our spirits. Teach us something that we can really grab onto and take home this week. Lord God, I pray for those who are struggling in their marriage or in their lives, or even their businesses, Lord, that you would have a word for them today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. So I like to get enthusiastic in the reading. And if you think that's enthusiastic, just wait till Laban and Jacob get into it together. Oh my. So the Bible is full of real and raw human frailties, emotions. It's not shy about pointing out and describing sin, even of Bible heroes. We're going to see that in Abram today. Um, This is good that we have the Old Testament this way, because otherwise I think I would just despair because I'm such a wretch. And so were these heroes. And we get to see God take somebody, Abram, which we said the other week, the message the other week was, God gives 7 promises to a very unremarkable man. There's nothing special about Abram. He was just a guy, like you and me, unless you're a girl. He was just a guy, and the Lord chose him. We don't know why. He doesn't explain. He doesn't say because Abram was especially virtuous or that his bloodline was especially pure or that Abram was some kind of chief of worship or a great and mighty man and or that he had qualifications. He was just an average Joe. An average Joe. We don't even know if Abram was a Jehovah worshiper when God chose him. He could have been an absolute pagan, worshiping the moon god, like his father, Terah. We don't know. And we don't even know precisely how this worked out, that Abram came to monotheism. When? We see in our scripture today that he called upon the name of the Lord. That's good. And we think that it means that he also excluded other gods, but we're not for sure yet. Don't know, because it doesn't say. Let's discern that as we get into the life of Abram as we go along. Now, to me, also, I'm going to switch back to Sarai because I just can't get myself with a straight face to keep saying Sarai, Sarai, Sarai. But I work with a Venezuelan guy, and his wife is named Sarai, and it's this name here. I'm going to call her Sarai. You know, there's female heroes in the Bible. To me, Sarai is a hero. She's a real model of strength and of trust and of loyalty. And women and men can learn a lot by patterning your life after those qualities of Sarai. I want to give a little context and focus on understanding Abram and Sarai. So Abram, we talked a little bit about Abram. He comes from a family of pagans. They had large flocks and herds. They were nomadic shepherds, and they moved all around to pasture their animals. You needed lots of land because you have 5,000 sheep. Well, they eat down the grass to this, and then there's no food. So you got to move. You got to keep moving. That's why you live in tents. Abram was newly called by God here from a pagan land that worshiped the goddess of the moon. And I don't think it matters much whether Abram himself was a Jehovah worshiper or a moon worshiper yet, because God chose him no matter what. God looked at him and said to himself something like, I choose you, not for any quality about you. I choose you. We start to see a growing, budding faith in Abram. And I would kind of characterize it as, if anything that we would say maybe today to describe it, he's a babe in the Lord. He doesn't know much about the Lord. He doesn't know how to please God necessarily, but he listens. When God speaks, Abram goes. Abram was called by God when he was 75, but it goes back a lot further than that. So we discussed a few weeks ago, and I did all the math and the history and the cultural notes about it a couple weeks ago. You can go back and listen to it. It looks to me that Abram probably married around age 30. He married his half-sister, his father's daughter. They had the same father, but not the same mother. Well, you say, that's pretty weird. Yeah, they kept it all in the family back then. This is 4,000 years ago. The genetics were a lot different now. We know now from a DNA standpoint about how DNA breaks down over time and the aberrations and chromosomes and so on. There has only been 2,000 years of this pounding force of nature on the chromosomes of man. And so that it is believed, and I believe, that their genetic material was not so fragile and broken yet that having near relatives marry and produce children would produce really sick babies. In any event, there was no law yet that said you can marry this person, but you can't marry that person. This will come later. If you look up the genetics of this half-sibling relationship, they have the same consanguinity or the same DNA relatedness as, say, double cousins. You know what a double cousin is? Two brothers marry two sisters, and the babies they produce are all not just cousins to each other, they're double cousins to each other because they share both sets of grandparents. It's also the same consanguinity as a marriage between an uncle and a niece, an aunt and a nephew. And it's also the same consanguinity that you would have with a grandparent. So that's about, you get the idea of how much blood you have in common there. So we also saw that that the Amorites came in to conquer this land of the Chaldeans in Ur, where Abram and Terah lived when they were young. And they took over the land, and I believe that at that time, Terah took his family and left when Abram was 30 and Sarai would have been 20 years old. And they go to the land of Haran, which is quite a journey away. It's like all the way across what is now modern-day Iraq, going from the east of Iraq all the way to west of Iraq, much, much closer to the Mediterranean. It's quite a long journey. And they're going to a land with different language, different culture, different religion, different politics. Everything's different. And so they're just a fish out of water. Because everything that they've learned in the past behind them, they get to keep their skills with their business, but they probably don't speak the same language, and they don't fit in with the culture, and they're really kind of at a disadvantage in this new land. Nevertheless, they live there for 45 years, build up a business, and they acquire servants, and they acquire wealth. And then when Terah dies, it's 45 years later. And so Abram is 75 years old. Sarai is 65 years old. And God had said, I want you to go. And so Abram picks up and leaves as the Lord had said. We talked before about how some people have said, oh, you know, he paused in Haran for 45 years. He was disobedient to God. I don't read that at all. What I read is he left as the Lord had said, in obedience to the word of God. Sarai is 65 years old and she's childless. Now, you women who have had children, you know something about what happens to your body after you have one child. It's never the same again, right? You earn the badge of honor of stretch marks and gravity, the effects of gravity and so on, and you're never quite the same again after you have a child, or two, or three, or five. Sarai was childless, and the scripture is going to tell us that she was very fair of face, and also the context of that, too, is that she had a good figure. She was put together well. Now, sexual attraction is a funny thing. 30-year-old Abram was probably very attracted to 20-year-old Sarai, right? But probably not to his 65-year-old second cousin once removed, right? I remember when I was 30 years old, I was very attracted to a certain 28-year-old woman, and she was my standard of beauty and still is. But a 65-year-old woman was a grandma who bakes me cookies and watches my children. And I call her from time to time. And we go visit at grandma's house. Grandmas are different. Well, now I'm married to a grandma. And I'm very attracted to her, but I wouldn't have been back then. if she was now? You see how that works? Your standard is affected by your age. We're going to see in this account that the men, specifically the king of Egypt, looks at Sarai and goes, wow, she's 65 years old, y'all. So what is the picture that you have in your head of Sarai? Let's go ahead and put, I have a proposal for you. Anybody know who this is? This is Queen Noor of Jordan. Queen Noor of Jordan. She was born Lisa Halabi of California. An American of Syrian and Lebanese descent. This picture, she's 65 years old. Could you see how maybe a 75-year-old king would be attracted to that? I can. This previous picture, she's 61 years old. She's well, she preserved well, right? She's well preserved. When you think of Sarai, my encouragement is don't be thinking of a hunched over woman who's missing a lot of teeth and, you know, her hair's, you know, debilitated. And this is who we should be thinking of. Fair of face, fair of figure, attractive to men and women. No doubt, and we'll see later too, she's quite gentle and meek. Queen Noor, if you ever knew anything about her, she's a very dignified woman. She was regal in her carriage, very respectful. I would say like up there with like the Queen of England. Dignified, reserved, respectable by men and women of all ages. Sarai. We'll just keep that picture there for a while. And you can flip it back and forth to the other one if you like. Now, regarding Sarai, women back then were definitely the weaker vessel. What does that mean? What do I mean by that? Women survived because men didn't kill them. Any man would basically have the strength and the wherewithal to kill or rape any female he would come across, because that's what biology is. And so what was required for women to survive in the face of predatory men, protective men? A woman is protected from bad men by a good man. Not by her sisters, by a good man and good men. Who are those men? All the males in her family, cousins, brothers, uncles, grandpas, husband. It was understood, and it's a part of God's design, not just in the Jewish world, not just in the Christian world, for all religions and all ethnicities and all nations over the face of the earth for all time, back then and today, it is required by God that males protect females. And that males in a family be especially vigilant to protect the females in that family. That's the design. How did Abram do? We're going to see. Threats from males come in different ways. They come from threats from rogue governmental officials, maybe a king. Threats from public or private child education, which contradicts or does not support a child's indoctrination. We protect, by the way, men, we protect women and children. This is what we do. So what's a Christian parent to do? What's a Christian couple to do? We need to vet everybody who comes into contact men with your wife, and parents with your children, everybody, including clergy, pastors, Sunday school teachers, school teachers, social workers, friends, the children's friends, bullies, and also cultural and entertainment input from music and videos and online, from medical professionals, from healthcare professionals and healthcare systems, from guidance counselors. We hear a lot of talk about mama bear protectors. The world needs papa bear protectors, too. So what was this that was so beautiful about Sarai? Yeah, I'm sure it was her face and her figure. But also we look at 1 Peter and we see this is actually a description of the attractiveness of a female. And it's all not physical. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. This is attractive. So that even if your husbands don't believe, they can be won over by the behavior of their wives. Behavior. This is attractive. Some of you men maybe have lost a wife. You've been widowed. And so I always wonder, and I like to ask guys when I get together with them, so how important was looks to you when you remarried 20 years older or when you were 30 years older? And invariably the guys will say like, oh, that's so far down the list. Because now I know what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a hot woman. I'm looking for character. I'm looking for virtue. Verse 4 says, rather it should be your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I think Sarai had this. We see it exemplified here today. For in this way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. They weren't rebellious. What does a man, we had a discussion in our family the other day, and it was like, what are the things that are most important to a man when if he could prioritize the most important things to a man in his marriage? Number one was not what you think. It's peace. Men want peace at home. They want a peaceful wife with a gentle and quiet spirit, one who's not contentious. Sarai was that woman. She was that woman. They submitted their subs to their own husbands, like Sarai or Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. We could get hung up on that word Lord. The context is not this. Oh, Lord and Master, I worship thee. You can do no wrong. Thou art great and powerful. No, that's not what it's about. This is kind of the equivalent of sir. And not really in a formal way. The idea is this. I really appreciate what you provide for me. I appreciate how you protect me. And I want to show it with respect in return. And she obeyed Abraham. Some people have said, the Bible doesn't say for wives to obey their husbands anywhere. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Yeah, it's in there. But again, she's not an employee. She's not a vassal. She's your co-heir in Jesus Christ. Co-heir. We should be like this with our wives. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. What does that mean about do not give way to fear? I believe it means something like this. Trust your husband to do the right thing. Don't be afraid to speak to him. Don't be afraid to confront him when he needs to be confronted. This is a partnership. It's not a master and slave kind of thing. If a wife is afraid of her husband, there's something really broken in that marriage. Now I'm going to flip that. If a husband is afraid of his wife, there's something really broken in that marriage. Now, I'm sorry to say that I've talked to many, many, many people, women and men, about their marriages. And the preponderance of men who fear their wives it's staggering. They're afraid. They're afraid to confront. They're afraid to speak truthfully with gentleness because they're afraid what their wives will do in return. She'll start to defraud me in the bedroom. She'll make my life unpeaceful at home. She'll be silent to me. How sad. How sad to even think that. Wives, you should not be afraid of your husbands. And husbands, if you do something to cause your wife to be afraid. This passage goes on to say, if that's the kind of husband you are to your wife, God won't even hear your prayers. Your prayers will just bounce off the ceiling and come right back down to you. And wives, just a word of admonition here. Can you control your husband? Have you ever heard a woman say, girls, we have our ways. If we want something, we know how to get it. That's not the right attitude. That's the wrong attitude to marriage. Yeah, I get the thing about, like, you know, a nice meal and gentle words and stuff. Yeah, that goes a long way. I call that diplomacy. But when it goes to the point of manipulation, that's excessive. And men, you're big and powerful. And it doesn't take much to strike fear into a woman. So we need to control our tempers. And they need to understand that in any situation, we will always protect them from harm at whatever cost it takes. So how did Abram do? I'm going to pick up and I'm going to skip all my review of the first 9 verses. We're going to jump straight to verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So they're down in Canaan. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Imagine this is Sarai. She's pretty. A beautiful countenance. He's been stewing on this.